great and awesome you are, and that we should never fear coming before a great and awesome God with all of our petitions. We ask it in Jesus' name, thanking you for all. Amen. When we look at the earth around us, especially if you've been fortunate enough to travel and to see the earth or to see parts of the of this great country or other countries or whatever, you'll notice as we, even here in our own vicinity, you'll notice that the earth is a pretty splendid thing. It's a pretty awesome thing. It can there is parts of it that are just spectacularly beautiful. You can sit on your front porch and watch a sunset or a sunrise, depending upon your own abilities, and know that there is something there. Someone created everything that you're seeing because it could not happen randomly. What you see and feel and touch, and everywhere where we travel, we can't help but see God's incredible hand in creation. And in the book of Genesis, there's a reason why the Bible, when it goes through all of human history, it starts with this book of Genesis, because it wants us to know, the reader, the Bible wants us to know first and foremost how it all began, where it all began, and who was the starter of it, who was the creator of it. For us to believe that man is a fallen being and therefore in need of a Savior, we must believe that God can provide that salvation. And a God that can provide salvation to all of mankind has to be a God that can create all of mankind. He has to be a God that can put everything in order. He can bring chaos, order into out of chaos. He has to be a powerful enough God to where the earth itself can't war against him or can't block his control. Mankind can't block his control because he is in control of all things, including the earth itself, even though it cries out in pain because of sin that has come into this world. God still created it and is in control of it. And we have to acknowledge that, even though the world around us continually is trying to explain it away, to say that, no, it did happen randomly over the course of eons of time and through just spectacular random chance, by chance events. But we know that because Genesis tells us that God created everything, that we take comfort and knowledge that the God we serve is the one that can do whatever we need him to do, because he has this type of power. Every time I read the first chapter of Genesis, it just reminds me of how great and powerful and awesome he is, not only his works and his powers, but his creativity. How that he knew every aspect of the earth and how it was to be, how it was to work with one another. He knew that to form rivers, he wanted to create mountains where springs would flow out of there and fill in the, you know, provide water for all the fields and plants and everything, and all the way out to the oceans. He knew everything that needed to be done for earth to sustain itself, and he created it as such. So when we talk today, you know, when we teach this lesson, it's more than we're trying to gain more understanding by reading this first chapter than what we just already know and what the Bible tells us. Because, you know, as I said earlier, mankind has tried to explain this away for years, and it can be read in simple terms of how God did it, or we can expand upon it. But we can't walk away from the fact that God was the creator, because once we exclude him from being the creator, he has to be excluded from the rest of the Bible. The Bible means nothing if he wasn't the creator of everything that we see. So with that, I want to start today talking about, I'm just going to read, I know your lesson text, we jump around a little bit, but I'm going to go through the whole first chapter. We're going to read, stop, and go at times and explain what we're seeing and what the process was, hoping to get in here again a reminder of our great God and all of his complexity, but yet how that he can make things so simple. It says this, verse 1, in the beginning, it doesn't tell us when the beginning was, it's just in the beginning, God, who was already here, created the heaven and the earth. First verse, that sets the stage for everything else. It lets us know that God was not one that was created. He was always here. You'll never understand that. We'll never comprehend that he has no beginning. He was not created. He has always been. Don't even try to exercise your mind to comprehend that. He's always been. But I'm thankful that he's always been because he was the one that created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Instead of just reading the first chapter and just saying, isn't this wonderful, isn't this incredible, and all of that, I want to, it's a Sunday school class, we want to spend time trying to understand God's purpose in creating things, when the days that he wanted to create them, and how he did it, or we'll never know how, it's just that he did. But we first realize that in the first two verses, something is really happening here that has, throughout mankind's time and study about creation, has broken Christianity into three types of belief system when it comes to the creation understanding. Now, when I say that, there are Christians believe in creationism, meaning that God created all things, instead of evolution, where it just happened out of a big bang and gases were formed and materials, and they all kind of formed together and created everything. Every living thing that we see was created by at random. Creationists believe that God had control of everything and created everything in its due time. But it's interesting, in just these few verses, through the millennium, different Christians have come up with different ideas of when things took place, because Christians, I'll start it like this. Christians will, if they go through the Bible and read the chronological order of mankind, if you start with Adam, the good way to look at it is like 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and then 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and then 2,000 years from Jesus to us. And you sit there and you say, well, that's about 6,000 years. And you start looking at the earth and you start saying, well, that's, the earth is not nearly as old as scientists believe it to be. And then you have other people, other Christians, who will sit there and say, wait a minute, we do have a fossil record. We know that dinosaurs did exist. We go, and for us not to believe this, we have to look at what man has found in the earth and put together and say that that's not true, it's not real. So we have to, other Christians, myself included, start thinking. And study has gone into this, and there are three camps of creationist belief. You have one that's called the young earth creationist. A young earth creationist is a person who says, hey, man, I'm going to read the Bible as it says. If it says he did it in 6 days, I'm going to believe it in 6 days. If the earth is 6,000 years old or thereabouts, I believe it. It doesn't bother me a bit. I'm grateful for it, and I'm ready to roll. I'm a young earth creationist, believing that the earth is not nearly as old as people believe it is. Then you have other Christians who are the old earth creationists that believe that God fully created everything, but that each day was eons of time, and that as he would create every day, that it would take thousands or maybe even a million years to go from one day to the next, even though the scripture tells us that the evening and the morning were the first day. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And then you got the third camp of Christians who believe that there is a pocket of time where everything in the fossil record, the cavemen, the dinosaurs, all of this could fit neatly in, and that is nestled in between verses 1 and 2. These are Christians that believe in what they call the gap theory. You may have read it and studied it yourself, but the gap theory says, basically in summary, that God created the heaven and the earth. But the earth had a state of when he created it, it was a prehistoric earth, and Satan himself had dominion over this earth, and that this was the time of the prehistoric dinosaurs and the cavemen that were little more than animals themselves, and that when Satan did what he did and tried to reach God and overthrow God, and his punishment, we learn in the scripture, his punishment was, I saw Satan like lightning fall to the earth, that his punishment was he was banned to the earth forever, and that God destroyed the earth through cataclysmic events and then flooded the whole thing. That's where you have the fossil record just immediately disappear. The dinosaurs, the cavemen, everything have disappeared. They've died, and the earth is flooded. So when you wind up in verse 2 where it says the earth that God had created is now without form, and it's void, it's dark, and it's flooded. That he didn't create it flooded. He created it in a certain way, a pristine way, but through the sin of Satan, that he destroyed it through a flood. And therefore, when verse 2 picks up, he is creating the earth that we live upon today. And that we'll get into these different theories and all that. The purpose of talking about these is not to nail down one as being the correct one. That's for you to decide, and it may not be even worth your while of study. You may not be a bit concerned about it at all, and that's great. And some of the times the easiest thing to do with the Bible is to read it, believe it, and love it, and keep on living. But for those of you who are inquisitive types, it may be that you want to study more on these different three theories of all born-again Christians. These are Christians who believe one of these theories, and it's all meant to try to understand the world that we're in that God created. So when it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we have God who has created all the things, and we know through John that Christ was the creator. He was there during creation. All things were done by him. And we have here that the Spirit of God, which makes up the Trinity that we know about, the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is how God creates. He not only speaks, but his Spirit is hovering and moving across the flooded earth that is void and dark. And then it says, and God said, the very first command that he makes, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He just spoke it. He doesn't tell us how he formed it. He doesn't tell us how he created it. He spoke it. And by speaking it only, it became. Light became. But wait a minute, the sun's coming later. So what kind of light is this? It says that he created light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He separated light from darkness, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we know through the scriptures that the very first day, God saw a need to create light to separate the darkness. Anytime that his creation is going to take place, we want light, we don't want darkness and void and all that. So he's creating light, but he hasn't created the sun yet. This light is emanating from him and his glory. It's just as if in the book of Revelation, when the Bible tells us we will not need sun and the moon, they will be destroyed in our new home, in our heavenly home, for he is the light that shines down. So in this early story of creation, God creates a light that emanates from him to separate the darkness, and he distinguishes it day and night, which means he hasn't totally disqualified darkness. There is a time of darkness. He's calling it nighttime, and the daytime, or the light, when he shines the light on the earth, he's distinguishing that as day. And then the writer, which is Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. We believe through different scriptures throughout the Bible, we believe he wrote the entire first five books, which they consider the book of the law, and that in his writing, Moses made a point to say in the evening, which is darkness, according to the Jewish way of writing, the Hebrew way of writing, evening means darkness, and the morning, which is light, were the first day. So they believe that a day is from sunset back to sunset, morning being the inclusive of the entire day. So in this way, Moses is telling us that in a calendar day, or in one day, in a Hebrew day, God created light and separated it from darkness. Then in verse 6, he said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. That's always been a confusing statement, because we don't understand such a world. But in what we know as the firmament, if you walk out these doors right now and you look up into the heavens, you see the firmament. The firmament is our sky. It is our atmosphere. It is if you were looking at our globe, it's the bubble that creates the globe. It is a protection from ultraviolet rays and everything that can be harmful from the sky. It gives us gravity and all these other things. That firmament is God is putting the bubble around this earth that he is recreating or creating, and is saying that I'm going to protect it with this, and I'm separating water that was everywhere upon the face of the deep, everything from the water that was on the earth to the water above it. Water was everywhere, and he's pushing this firmament up to block the water that is in our atmosphere from what's in our oceans. so that we that are above the oceans are not drowned by what's all around us. He has separated that. They tell us that if you go into the up in the upper atmosphere, that there's water, billions of gallons of water that are above the firmament, where God has separated that. He did that so that he can now create. He's separating the waters from the waters, and he's doing this on day two. And he called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So the second day ends, and God has created the sky. He's got the flooded earth. He's got daytime and nighttime, but everything is still void. It's all covered with water after 2 days. And God said in verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. This is the oceans. This is what was covering the earth. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. Dry land was already there, and he's wanted to appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So what we have here is a recession of the waters. It's dividing, where earth, which was covered by water, is now appearing. What we don't know in this scripture, and what we'll never fully know, is, you know, every continent on the earth seemingly has a mountain range. There's mountains throughout the earth. There is a purpose for mountains. And certainly when God is receding the waters that were flooding over the earth and dry land appeared, mountains were there. And if you ever look at a topographic type of a map or imagery, and you see where mountains are up in the air, and really you come down from the mountains and you see the waters, but underneath the waters, the dry land is, or not dry, but the land goes under the waters and then comes back up into other islands or other continents. Dry land is covering the globe, or the earth is a hard surface planet, but waters cover the majority of it. So when the waters receded, what was underneath it, mountains included, rose above it, and it appeared, and the land that we live on appeared with it. We just don't know how it took place, how the mountains were formed. Here again, young earth creationists believe that God just spoke it into existence. Old earth creationists believe that this took place over eons of time before man was even created, that God put the process in motion and allowed his own process to form the mountain ranges and for land to appear as it did. The Bible is not a science book. It's not written as a science book, so it doesn't get into that kind of depth. But it says that, and God saw that it was good, and he said, let the earth, the dry land, bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. The earth has appeared, and God's creativity says, and he speaks this, let the dry land bring forth grass, and the earth yielding seed, and the fruit tree. He's producing the chicken before the egg. The age-long question of what comes first, the chicken or the egg, God is creating the chicken. All right, because everything that he created was there. The fruit tree that yields their fruit after his own kind, let the earth bring forth the grass and the herb yielding seed. And it was so. And it says, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. And the tree was there first, yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. It's important to note that the writer of Genesis, Moses, sees through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and important for us to know that everything that God is creating that is living, whether it's trees, grasses, or later the beasts of the field, the fish of the waters, the mankind that he creates, all of these he has, he concludes this statement, whose seed was in itself after his kind. after his kind, meaning that if I'm a tree bearing fruit, when my seeds fall into the ground, another tree like me is going to grow. It is my kind. Now, my kind can be different types of trees, but it's still a tree. What this is trying to point to us, to try to take comfort in and knowledge in, is that the world is trying to teach us that we all, every living organism developed or evolved out of similar things. We all mutated together and formed in different types of kinds. But the Bible is telling us that everything that he created to multiply and reproduce itself in its own kind. Given the fact, like if we created a, well, I'll go on to where I'm jumping ahead, but if he created the dog has many different kinds of dogs, but they're still a dog. You can have all kind of different kinds of dogs out there, but they're all part of the same kind. All right, a dog's not going to turn into a pig, is what I'm trying to get by when they reproduce over thousands of years, a dog's not going to turn into a pig, which evolution will try to tell us that it can or that it does. God is saying purposely, after its own kind, there's no other reason why he would put that in the scriptures. Whenever he's creating something, it's going to reproduce by its kind to let us know that it's not going to mutate into some other kind. It's going to be its same kind, even if it's a various type of that kind. And it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So now we've got the sequence of events. God has brought light. He has separated the waters so that dry land can appear. Because until the waters were separated, the flooded earth would not recede, and therefore the plants would not grow. He's creating the plants, the grasses, the seed-bearing trees. He's producing food for what's about to come later. So after day three, he's got it set for his further creation. Verse 14, it said, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and to let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." And going further. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth." Now, with this, we know that he's already created light and separated light from darkness. He is that light, but now he has established a growth pattern on the earth that needs further sustaining. So he puts in a sun and a moon, and both of them have various purposes. The sun obviously is going to rule the day. It's going to give energy to the earth. It's going to give warmth to the earth. The sun's purpose is to produce energy and warmth so that things can grow. It needs warmth to grow. So he knows this, so he creates the sun. The moon is a lesser light so that you can still have some visibility at night, but it has purposes in pulling in tides and things of this nature, all to trigger the calendar of events and the seasons of the earth. There are seasons of the earth for a purpose. It's not just so that we can enjoy the fall leaves when they turn and the winter coldness. There's a purpose for us, for a planting and a harvesting. There's a purpose for the earth to be able to rest from being planted for a due time. There's things there that is needed for the times and the seasons, and the sun and the moon were created to produce those things. So now he's got separation of waters. He's now put in a daylight and a night light for the growth and producing seasons. So now everything is set for life to begin to sustain itself. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So in verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." So God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. He is choosing to go into the waters and create all that lives inside the aquatic world that we see today. He is asking, interestingly enough, in his command, he is commanding the waters to bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. It's as if, you know, even though the scriptures tell us that he created great wells in every living creature, he's commanding the waters to bring forth. We don't know, we don't have evidence here of whether God said, I want to create a whale and a shark and a goldfish and, you know, a largemouth bass. He is commanding the waters to produce this. His creation is creating because he has commanded his creation to create. And out of that, all that we see that is in the water is being created. But he's also wanting the fowl of the earth to be created the same day. We don't know fully why the fowl of the earth was created the same day that the waters gave birth to all that was in it, other than the fact that there is a correlation between birds and water. Typically, their migration patterns and all that are based upon where they can reach water. And who knows? In my study, it was interesting. It's a little bit of a, you know, something I would have never seen. But even in the makeup of a fish, the scales of a fish and the feathers of a bird are kind of the same layered sequence. Don't know if that has anything to do with why God chose to create both the same day, but the pattern of how they swim and how they fly with their scales and their feathers that aid in their abilities to swim and fish being similar to one another, who knows? But let's say that it's even more evidence, once again, that God created them both on the fifth day and blessed them and told them to multiply. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. So now he's telling the earth, you produce, my creation shall produce every living creature that walks the earth, the cattle of the earth, the creeping thing, which is all the reptiles and insects and things that we always like to question God, why did you create that? You know, that's the creeping thing. I still, when I get to heaven, I've got a list of things that I want to ask, why did you create these things? What good are they? But this is what he is saying. He is telling the earth to produce all of these things and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, before we get into the man's image, going back to the theories of thought, the young earth creationists, Christian people, believe that God created everything immediately on the fifth day like this, the creatures that were walking and producing. He created everything in the waters and the air on the fourth day. In one period of day, one 24-hour period, God just created it. The old earth creationists believe that as God spoke it into existence, he is commanding the waters to create. He's commanding the earth to create. And through that command for the earth to create, it started a creation process that brought us the prehistoric animals, that brought us the dinosaurs, and then they would die off, and other animals would continue to be created and live through the survival of the fittest. The gap theory people don't believe any of that. They believe that all the dinosaurs were already wiped out eons before any of this actually took place. That was already in the fossil record. So when God says that he wants the waters to bring forth all the swimming animals that are reptiles and fish, that it's producing what we see today, and the fowl of the earth and the beast of the air is beast of the earth is everything that has taken place after the prehistoric stuff has come to a close, and this is what we see today. Now, all of that, no matter what your school of thought is, even if you want to delve into those schools of thoughts, the key to this thing is that God is creating everything. And the key for us to understand is not only is he the great creator of creating all of this, but he is telling us that this is not mutating into other things, that he is perfecting, he is creating things that will reproduce themselves and not become something else. And that's important. Now, he's also giving command for his creation, the waters and the earth to produce these things. But then it gets into verse 26 when he says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So we know that he has saved the best for last. He has created everything for in order and in purpose. He created the land to bear fruit and grasses so that when the animals were created, they would have something to graze upon and eat and sustain themselves. He created the waters for fish so that the fowl of the air could find food themselves. They could go into the waters and eat the food of the waters. He's providing for everyone for the culmination of his creation story, which is mankind. And this time, instead of commanding the earth to produce mankind, he's going to do it himself. And there's others with him when he says, let us. The key word, us, because that lets us know that once again, there's a triune God up there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit speaking to one another. Now that I've commanded everything to create all that we see, let us make man in our own image. It's going to separate us from the animals. To people who believe mankind is just another form of animal, I beg to differ. We are not an animal. We are not another form of animal, even though we may, because we walk on dry land just like the beast of the field, even though we walk on legs, they walk on legs, we may have eyes, they may have eyes, things of this nature. We are not animals. We are created beings in God's image, but we know that God doesn't have a physical body. He is a spirit. So what do they mean when God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion? God being a spirit, he has given us a spirit. He has created in us a spirit that animals do not have. They do not have souls. They do not have a spirit that they can connect back to God. God created us specifically for that purpose. He wanted us to be in his image because he wanted his spirit to be upon our spirit. And that through our spirit, we commune with him. We talk with him. We understand each other. We have a presence inside of us, a yearning that we want to know the supreme being. No matter how throughout time, no matter what civilization you run into, there is a desire inherited in them to worship a supreme being that they may not even know, but yet they know something is there that they worship. They may worship the spirit of the sun or the moon or a mountain or whatever, but they have this inherited desire to worship a greater spirit than themselves. We, Christians, have been given the Word of God so that we know who created this desire in us. We know who created us in his image so that we would have a spirit that would always connect with him. That's why when sin entered into the world, it separated us. And the whole point of salvation is reconnection to our Creator who made us in his image so that he could commune with us. And we would love each other. And because of that, at the whole point of this, everything that would follow, when God said that he created, let us make man in our image and our likeness and give them dominion over everything else that we've created, he is saying, I want you to be with me and be a part of me. And you are now given dominion over all because you are in my likeness. You have dominion, superiority over all of creation, just as I do. I have dominion over you, but you have it over my creation. And this is all part of the process of creativity and his purpose in man. But sin, we will talk about in a week or two, how it destroyed that initial purpose and why we are trying. The whole part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to return to God's intention that we can commune with him and be together again once again. So with that, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. He created male and female. Made a point. The writer Moses here, he didn't talk about male and female in the animal kingdom or in the, he told, it was insinuated because he did give them the requirement to reproduce. But he pointed out a particular reason He created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, which is another reason that gap theorists believe in the prehistoric man, that cavemen and all of that roamed the earth before. Verses 1 and 2, they believe that when the Moses said replenish the earth, that he was repopulating the earth with cavemen and Neanderthals that were not made in God's image, were destroyed. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and that which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The purpose of this lesson this morning was to remind us that everything that's going to happen after chapter 1 involving man's relationship to human beings can only take place because God created everything prior to chapter 2, and that because he was the ultimate creator in creating everything that we see and live in, and he has sustained us, he has given everything that we need to sustain ourselves on this earth, and because of that, he is the great provider for us. We can take solace and love and knowledge in the fact that he, if he created us and created everything around us, then he can care for us, and we can go to him for any desire, any request we have, because he is not a God who cannot create and cannot fix. Because he created all things, he can fix all things, and because of that, we take knowledge that he is our Lord and Savior, because he created us for a specific purpose. This sets the stage to remind us that he created everything for a reason. And now we enter into next week talking about humanity, mankind, Adam and Eve. What was the intent? Why did God create them? What happened? Everything that's going to happen in the Bible after chapter 1. We had to establish chapter 1 today to acknowledge who we're dealing with here. We are dealing with the Creator God above all things, and set everything in motion for a purpose and an order. And we're going to see what happens from there. Hope you have a good week. We won't be so technical next week. We'll get into some more stuff. Going to talk about, like I said, the actual God made husband and wife. He's putting